The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and for ever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and for ever. Amen. The words of our text are Peter's closing desires. He had written these epistles to the Jews scattered amongst the Gentiles. As we read in the first epistle, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were the Lord's people in the midst of a wicked world. And the apostle, especially in this epistle, had need to warn them of many of the evils around them. We did not read the second chapter, but the apostle has many warnings there. And we read some of them in the third chapter here. In this third chapter, the apostle outlines the characters which they would meet in the last days. My friends, this is a word for us down to our day, that there would be scoffers, those who scoff at the word of God and say indeed in unbelief that all things are the same from the beginning of the creation. Indeed, God has not come again. Where is the hope of his coming? Are these things true? All the things continue since the creation. But the apostle warns them that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the great need of being ready for his appearing. When the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead will be raised. Some to destruction and others unto everlasting glory. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he goes on to say the reason for these things, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The world continues because there are yet a people to be called by grace. So the apostle warns they should not be led away with the error of the wicked. This error is to turn them to unbelief, turn them away from God, as if there were no God, no hope. But the apostle says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That which we are looking for, that which the church of God is seeking, and the words of our text, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful thing then is God's grace. This grace which visits never dying souls. This grace, what is grace? It is the unmerited favour of God to a poor sinner. Such a wonderful thing is grace. It comes unasked for. It comes unseen. And it comes to sinners. I wonder how many here can see a time, and we must, a time when God Almighty called us by his grace. There will be a time, whether it be a period of time or a spot or a place, when Almighty God is pleased to quicken souls by grace. And they begin to see things in a different light. No longer are they natural, carnal, but God has quickened them into spiritual life. And he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them by his Spirit. And this grace, my friends, it will humble sinners. When the Holy Spirit comes to a sinner, he will convince him of his sin. He will show him what he is. And this is to empty him and to kill him to every false hope. The Lord needs to undeceive us. We have deceitful hearts. Yes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And he needs to show us the truth concerning eternity and our hell-deserving condition. And the Lord does this in his people. By various means, he brings affliction upon them, a trouble upon them. He might bring a sorrow, and their heart is moved. And the Lord begins to move within their hearts to turn them from sin to God. This grace is a wonderful thing. Abraham of old, the Lord, he called him. And he was called to leave his father's house, a house of idolatry, and to go out and seek a country which he should after receive for an inheritance. Such is this grace, my friends, it meets the worst of men, the most depraved of men. Those whom men would not esteem worthy to be saved, or perhaps able to be saved. This grace has nothing to do with upbringing or attendance in the house of God. This is God's favour, and it visits whoever he pleases. Speaking to Nicodemus, how he says you must be born again, and he speaks of the work of the Spirit. No man knoweth whither it goeth and whither it cometh, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord is a sovereign in these things. He sits on the throne And he chooses some vessels to honour and some to dishonour. Oh, this is the wonder of grace, and it ever should be for the Lord's people. Oh, why me? Oh, blessed God, why me? Why such a wretch as me? Who should forever lie in hell were not salvation free? This is the wonder of salvation. God's grace comes down to the worst of men. Oh, what an example there is in the life of Noah. The Lord was poured out his fury upon the world. And yet one man, we read, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One amongst many. And how it often is with the Lord's people. They are but a remnant. They ever have been. My friends, a wonder of wonders to be amongst that remnant. That remnant who he is taking and preparing for glory. What a blessed people they are. What a happy people they are, whom the Lord is taking from this dying world. But growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we see the souls of the Lord's people receive his grace. But the word says, grow in grace. How are we to understand these words? To grow in grace. How could it be possible that one could grow in God's favour? I say, my friends, it's not a growth, as it were, in the favour of God, for these people have ever been under God's favour. But this is a growth in the reception of his grace. In receiving it, as the Apostle says in another place, we have received grace for grace. And the Apostle says also, he giveth more grace. We read in the first chapter of this epistle, we believe this really opens up this word grow. In the second verse of the first chapter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace be multiplied to you. To be increased in you. A wonderful example of this was Jabez of old. We read of him, not very much of him, but we read his prayer to God. How Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts. I believe this is what the Lord's people desire. Those who have received grace, is that they might know more of it. They might know and receive more of it into their poor, never dying souls. And the Lord is pleased to do this in his people. He who has eternal thoughts of peace and favour towards them is pleased to reveal more and more of it. And we are reminded of the the way in which the Lord spoke to Abraham after he had been through that great trial of faith. He says that in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Abraham was blessed. He was being blessed by Almighty God. But in being blessed, he would be blessed. You see, that in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. In being favoured and blessed by Almighty God, the Lord is pleased to yet bless and yet favour, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The way in which the Lord makes these things known in the hearts of his people may not be, and are certainly not, the thoughts that we have. And his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, and his ways and our ways. We indeed would consider a growth in grace to become easy upon us. And perhaps those who are newly called into the way of life might see a plain path before them and consider that they will but grow more and more until the perfect day. But the Lord's people come to the to grow in grace in quite the opposite way to what nature would say. The Lord's people grow in grace through afflictions and sorrows and troubles. I believe this is the place where God establishes souls in the faith. This is where souls are established, strengthened and settled in the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't grow in grace by the fireside, in comfortable places. Often we find that this grace comes upon us in time of need. And it's the Lord's way. This is the Lord's way of working grace in his people. We read of the Israelites in Egypt and how they were afflicted cruelly by the Egyptians, who made them serve with rigour and bake those bricks and find the straw and sought to kill their young children, the boys. But we read that the more they afflicted them, the more they increased and multiplied. And is it not so with the Lord's people, friends? Quite the opposite to what happens to the world. The sorrow of the world worketh death. But with the Lord's people, it worketh salvation, not to be repented of. And it is true with them that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So the Lord works this grace in his people quite opposite to the way we may think. My friends, the way this grace comes upon us is to be thoroughly emptied of our own selves. We need the Lord to rid us of every supposed grace and every supposed righteousness of our own. And this is the Lord's way. How he speaks in the Deuteronomy, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And how Hannah said, he bringeth down to the grave and he lifteth up again. Oh, she knew indeed time of great trial. She had Peninnah against her, spoke unkindly to her, and she went in the bitterness of her soul, a poor barren woman, and despised and rejected. But you see the grace that it brought out of her. Oh, how indeed these trials eventually, although the Lord's people do indeed fret and rebel at times, and yet we find that these things, how they work patience in the Lord's people. It's the Lord's way. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The Lord's people are increased in these places, but grow in grace. Perhaps you have asked the Lord this very thing, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised about one thing, and that is if you see less grace in yourself than ever before. The Lord empties whom he fills, he quickens whom he slays, our legal hope he kindly kills to teach us gospel praise. You know, there is much false grace around. My friends, if we think that we are gracious, then we have not grace. For grace humbles people. Grace doesn't make us feel gracious. I believe this is the difference between the Lord's people and those who boast of a work of grace and yet exalt the flesh. This grace doesn't lead people to despise others. It doesn't make us as the Pharisee who looked upon the publican and thanked God he wasn't as other men were. That is not the grace of God. But the grace of God will make you desire and feel to be nothing. You know, the apostle, that great apostle, said, though I be nothing. He said he was the chiefest, and yet he was nothing. And this is what the grace of God does. And it makes a man esteem others better than himself. It will make you esteem your brother better than yourself. And desire, as we read this morning, to take the lowest place, to be but a child in the kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, he that is greatest in the kingdom of God shall be as a little child. You consider this, my friends. Does it sound much like a growth to become a little child? I say it doesn't to nature. And yet this is the growth that God speaks of, that we become as little children. It's a growth downwards in self, and it's a growth upwards in God. And John the Baptist saw this grace. What did he say when he saw the Lamb of God? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is grace, friends, to take a servant's place Yes, to be desiring to be as your Lord and nothing more. The Lord Jesus said it's enough for the servant to be as his Lord and to be in submission to him and his kingdom as a wonderful grace. I've often thought of Jonathan as a wonderful example of this humility. Saul, his father, was king, and really the throne was his according to natural generation. But the man had faith and grace, and he saw that God had appointed David to rule over his people Israel. And he didn't stand in David's way. He didn't speak against David. But he encouraged him and strengthened his hands time after time when his father sought to slay him. How he met with him in secret and how his heart was knit to him. And he held him up in brotherly love. All the grace of humility shines through Jonathan. My friends, his desire was the glory of God. And that's what grace does. His desire was for God's glory, God to have the honour, God to be glorified, his name to be magnified. And this grace will do this in sinners' hearts. My friends, by and by you'll see there's everything, all goodness in God's grace and nothing in man. So this is a growth in grace. These souls are growing heavenward. They're growing Godward. And we've read some of those graces in the first chapter. How the apostle lays out some of them. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He puts faith as the principal grace, which indeed it is, and ever will be in the Church of Christ. And every other grace is added on top of faith. We were reminded of the word the Apostle Peter said in his first epistle, how he speaks of that increase, and that increase by the word of his grace. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. These souls have tasted something. They've had a heavenly sip that the world knows nothing of. They've tasted the power of real religion. They've tasted the power of saving grace. And these souls have need of being established in these gracious truths. They need him to confirm them in it. And I feel the Lord's people desire this. They desire confirmations. They desire tokens. The Lord should show them that they are in that everlasting covenant. Oh, what a gracious thing it is, in the midst of sorrow and trouble, to receive his grace. Friends, is it not covenant love? Or do we not see a covenant God when we are brought to those places of destitution and poverty, to see that underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, my friends, it's to be weaker in self and yet stronger in him. The Apostle Paul, once more speaking in the Corinthians, how he speaks of the way the Lord had brought his grace to him in a way which was not pleasing for him. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And yet he said to him that my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a mystery, my friends, that the Lord chooses at times the poor of this world, rich in faith, and that the Lord's way is to make the most useless, ignorant, foolish man to know the greatest and most glorious truths. The Lord, it's the Lord's work, you see. I will work, and who shall let it? It's the Lord's work. It matters not what we are. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It shines through more brightly. And my friends, the further you fall, the weaker you are, the more graceless you feel to be, oh, the more you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the Lord has said that such are blessed. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are the souls that will receive the grace. These are the souls whom the Lord will bless. Grace is to be blessed. And the Lord Jesus has said you are blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You are blessed. Yes, whatever high-flying Christians might say about you, you are blessed when you see your poverty. And you are blessed when you receive strength in your soul. He strengthened me with strength in my soul. These are blessed people. They will grow in grace. You look at the godly. How have they attained all to that measure of godliness? Friends, they won't tell you it was anything of self. But they will tell you that it was God's gift, that he poured in his grace and increased his grace as the Lord made room for that grace. And my friends, whom he empties, them he'll fill. And the Lord will make you to sit and feed upon the bread of life. For my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is grace for the Lord's hungering people. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Referring back to the first chapter, we read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This speaks really of the knowledge of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, grace being like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, being the smallest of all seeds, and yet it grew and into a great tree, and the birds lodged in the branches thereof. This grace, however small, it increases. And this is something which the Lord Jesus has set forth, how he spoke of the vine and his people being members of that vine, and his heavenly Father being the husbandman. And he says that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I know these are indeed searching words for the Lord's people, who see such corruption in their souls. Oh, have they fruit? But the Lord says they will. And he says that his Father will be glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. But you see the way in which these fruits and graces of the Spirit increase in the Lord's people. He purges them, that they might bring forth more fruit. Can you see a Father's hand in your life? We've read of him. He is the heavenly husbandman, and he who shapes and purges his church. My friends, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. And a mark of our sonship is that we see a Father's hand. He who rightly at times stretches forth his hand by terrible things in righteousness to bring down our proud schemes, to bring down proud flesh. He afflicts us not willingly, but graciously, that we might be weaned from this dying world and every vanity, and might seek our all in him. It's the way the Lord does it, my friends. At times he has to put poison in the pot, that we might become sick of sin and to seek more grace. The Lord, you see, would have this people to be seeking a better country. This is what the Lord's people should be seeking. And they are all strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And yet how slow and poor we are to seek that country. How we indeed in our worst of times may even look back like Lot's wife. The apostle warns them from this, being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Oh yes, to look back and to walk no more with him. But yet, even if we are not perhaps quite there yet, all the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that sin? It's a sin of unbelief, a double heart, not really being steadfast and looking for that blessed hope, not really following our high calling in Christ Jesus. As such we become double-hearted, double-minded. And the Lord has to chasten us that we might come away from these things. This is not your rest. It is polluted. It will destroy you. My friends, the Lord will not have you to grow in earthly things. He'll not have you to grow in worldly things. The Lord will have you to grow in grace. You're growing in a different way to the world, and you're growing in a different ground. Your ground is grace, and your growth is grace. My friends, the world, their ground is this world, the dust. They shall return to the dust. All is vanity here below. The growth of this world is vanity. The increase of this world is vanity. The apostle says it will all be burnt up. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this world will be rolled up like a scroll. But there's only one thing that will endure, and that is the grace of God. The gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. May it be our desire, my friends, to increase in this and nothing else. This should be where our hearts are. Set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Our desire should be to win Christ and to be found in him. To know him, whom to know is life eternal, should be the aim, the object and desire of the Lord's dear people. Yes, the apostle saw the way to be a race, and that we have need to run this race and to look to the object before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So run that ye may obtain. Oh yes, look to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look to the end of these things. Friends, what way are you growing? What way are you leaning this day? There's a solemn word in Ecclesiastes that the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. My friends, where are you leaning? Are you one of those plants that the heavenly gardener, that heavenly husbandman has planted? Are you growing Godward, heavenward? If it is so, my friends, there will be fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And the Lord will be pleased in his time to take these gracious souls from this vain world and to be with him forever. To him be glory both now and forever. These souls are worth a great price in the sight of God. And truly precious in his eyes is the death of his saints. These are precious grains, and they will be gathered at last into his heavenly garner, and they will be in the presence of God forever. There will be no more growth in grace, in glory. My friends, we will exchange grace for glory. For he giveth grace and glory. And the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will shape you. He will be your heavenly potter. He will order all things for him in an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he will bring you at last as a vessel unto honour to that throne, that habitation, that house prepared for you from the foundation of the world, that you should be before him spotless and blameless, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is the Lord's work. Friend, he is making you a part of his heavenly building. He is shaping you and preparing you as lively stones to be built up a spiritual house acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. And he is shaping and preparing this people for a never-ending eternity in glory. What a prospect the Lord's people have before them. My friends, oh, what an everlasting peace. There will be a full knowledge, a full revelation. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Yes, and there we shall see him as he is. What a mercy to be delivered in his time and to exchange all here below for glory. This is the way the saints have trod, that great cloud of witnesses which has gone before us, many loved ones which have been much upon our hearts. And you here who have recently been bereaved. Oh, this is the way to glory. This is the way those cloud of witnesses went. And friends are now in glory. Oh, they have a perfect knowledge. They see that Lamb in the midst of the throne, and he feeds them and leads them unto living fountains of waters. Yes, that place will ever be new, New Jerusalem. There will be nothing old, nothing decaying. To him be glory, both now and forever. This is the way the Lord works. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he shall lay the headstone, crying, grace, grace unto it. The Lord's work will be crowned. My friends, he will crown the work which he has begun. May he lay the headstone with you and me. Yes, crying, grace, grace unto it. And he will have all the glory. All the glory in Emmanuel's land. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.